Inside your bulletin, there is a week of prayer for international missions. Day one is the Bagby family in Nepal, and we do want to be praying for them as they are hiking to unreached people groups. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering that we are taking up this month, 100% of all those proceeds go to help people like the Bagbys in remote areas of the world, to help them communicate the gospel. That gift is guaranteed to go to the field to provide the resources our missionaries need as they reach out to very difficult to reach people. One of the things that we have what's called a UUPG, which is an unengaged, unreached people group. And when you find out that there's over 1,000 of these groups of people out there, these ethnic groups of people who have never had the gospel communicated to them, do not have anyone actively pursuing them. And you think, how can that possibly be in the world in which we live? How can there be people we cannot reach? Well, we got all the easy ones very quickly. And now the people who are left, the reason why that number stays high is because it is extremely expensive to send people and resources to either they're in a remote place that's very difficult to get to, or they're in a region of the world that's extremely hostile toward Christianity. And so you have to find people who are willing to put their lives at risk in order to share the gospel with people. But either way, this offering is very, very important. So I hope that you will find a way, if you're an end of the year looking for some type of charitable gift or location or some way to give money, this is absolutely a very worthy place to do so. We start today is the first Sunday of Advent, and today we focus upon hope. Now, I debated on having videos and families to come and light, but I wanted this year to just simply focus on what this is, because I when we first learned about Advent, I was kind of late coming into the idea of Advent. I didn't know what it was. We didn't do it in the church I grew up in. The first couple of churches I pastored, we didn't do it. And when we first were introduced to the idea, it sounded just, I didn't understand it. But as we've practiced it over the years, I've come to appreciate what its purpose is. And the purpose is to help us to focus on different aspects of Christ coming into the world and helping us to be expectant this time of year in celebrating the birth. It's kind of us preparing to celebrate His birth, because I don't know about you, but it feels like when November 1st gets here, am I not on? Oh. It says I'm on. Am I not on back there? It says I'm on, but it's not on. I say I'm on. My wife can hear me. So I don't know what it is, David. Do you know what it is? Okay. All right. I'll have to go back to my Southern Baptist voice. But this time of year, this time of year goes so fast because we have so many things that draw our attention. This is a way we take each week as we go into the message to say, let's pause a moment and think about this aspect of the coming of Christ, both remembering Him coming to this world, in a world, and today it's about hope. This first candle we light is to remember the hope that we have in Christ. And it helps us to think back to a very dark time in our world where it seemed hopeless. You had the Maccabeans who were trying to struggle to put Israel back on top. After Malachi, the book of Malachi was written, there are 400 years of silence. And what that means is there was no word from the Lord until John the Baptist came on the scene. And so for 400 years, people were looking for word. Think how anxious we get when we haven't heard anything from God in a week or two. Or think how anxious we get when prayers aren't answered, or it seems like they're not answered in a small frame of time. Imagine 400 years where you have no prophet who has a word to give to the people. There is a Messiah that was promised, but there is no Messiah. And then all of a sudden, God comes back on the scene, and hope is fulfilled. And all people had for those 400 years was hope. Hope. And that's sometimes what people have today. And it reminds us that all the problems that we see in the world today and all the difficulties that we face, we know and believe that Jesus is going to return and set everything straight, that he's going to rectify all this. That's what keeps us going. That's why we do what we do, in the hope of a better day, in the hope of a better time when Jesus reigns as King over all. And so today, as we light this candle, let us remember that hope is what God has given us to sustain us until he can bring all the things that he has promised into reality. He will do it. He will do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in you. And pray, Father, that you will help us. Help us, Lord, to put our hope in you and not in other things. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Every year, for a long time, I would sing a song at Christmas, or at, my wife has it look like, you're not going to sing, are you? I'm not going to sing anything. If I were Brother Moon, I would. But I used to sing a certain set of songs at Christmas and had certain songs we would sing at Easter. And in smaller congregations where sometimes talent was scarce, I thrived in those environments where people were desperate for entertainment. And there were, as I was looking at our Advent this year and looking at, there were some songs that I used to sing. And when I would choose a song, the only reason I would sing the song is because it had a message in it that I thought was important to communicate and was powerful and it helped to speak to the message. So the messages over this season of Advent are actually the titles of songs that I would sing. And today's is a song that was called Mary, Did You Know? Now, you may have heard that song. I hope you have. If you haven't, please find, there are many different sources of that song out there. But it resonated with me, and I'm so many people, when Mark Lowry first sang that song, because it communicated an aspect of the Christmas story that I had not ever highlighted before. And it was about a young girl who is promised this baby and has a baby. And there, you know, when you and I, we have had four children. And with each child, when we found out we were expecting a child, if there's one word that seems to encompass the news that you're going to have a child, it is the word hope. Because there is a lot of hope that goes into bearing children. And I think about that word when I saw the newspaper article on the bulletin board outside about Eli. And I think of Nick and Caitlin and them awaiting for a heart transplant. That word resonates, hope. But it's true for anybody with in any circumstance where we have new life that comes into the, there is a hope for new life to come into families. There is a hope for new life to come into churches. There is a hope for new life to come into communities. There's a hope for new life always around us. There's a hope for new life because that is what sustains us. And we invest so much into that. And it's not about, and hope is such a good thing, But it's where we're putting that hope that's so important. Because so often, it's so easy. I know even in the hopes we have for our children, to hope in their put our hope in their education, or to put our hope in our ability to provide for them financially, or to put our hope in good nutrition, or to put our hope in good child rearing, or to put our hope in the community in which we live, or even to put our hope in the people in the church, and not realizing that many times we were not putting our hope in Christ. And when I think about Mary, I think about a girl who had a lot of hope to have a normal family and to have a normal life and to grow up and to have, she's getting ready to get married and wants to have children and wants to raise his family in a good community and all the hope that goes into this life that she's pursuing. And God shows up and he destroys those hopes and gives her a new one, a new hope that is completely dependent upon him. And as we look through the word, we see that happens over and over again. Because Jesus showed up, and everybody that Jesus encountered, he took the hope that they had before he met them away, and he replaced it with a new hope that is in him. Is in him. And so as we look through this passage in Luke chapter 1, I remember when that song came out, Mary, Did You Know? And somebody said, yes, the answer is in Luke chapter 1. She did know, because God told her. And probably a better question is, Mary, did you believe? Did you believe everything that God said was true and that it would come to pass as he said it would? But look with me in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I have not been intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Spirit and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And consider your relative Elizabeth. Even she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God." "I am the Lord's slave," said Mary. "May it be done to me according to your word." Then the angel left her. Pray with me. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, that we have hope in you. Lord, show us today how you gave hope to Mary, and how in the same way you give hope to us. And may our hope rest in you and nowhere else, for you are worthy of our faith. You're worthy of our trust. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mary encounters an angel coming to her with a message from God, we see some things that God brings to her in a way that God approaches her that we can learn, that God also approaches us in a similar way. And the way she was able to be obedient to the Lord, we also can be obedient to the Lord in the way that she found hope in God, ultimately, yes, in Christ, so we can find hope in Christ. And the first thing that we learn is that God seeks us. God seeks us. So often, we think that God has put it upon us to figure out what he wants us to do to please him. We, as if we are to come to God and say, all right, God, here's what I want to do. Like I should come to the altar and say, I want to be a missionary, or I want to be a pastor, or I want to go here and serve, or I want to go and do this for you. I know I struggled with this for so long because I wanted my life to matter. I wanted it to be meaningful. And so I would try, I felt it was upon me to make the most of it, to go out and do great things. But there is nothing in God's word that compels us to do this. In fact, think about it. Mary never, can you imagine Mary thinking, I want to be the mother of God. I want to give birth to the Savior. She didn't come to the altar at a church service and say, you know what, God, this is how I want to serve you. Would you please let me be the one to give birth to the Messiah? That thought never entered her mind. The disciples, though they listened to the teaching of John the Baptist, though they heard the teaching of Jesus, it was Jesus who came to them and gave them a special calling to be his apostles. And it is still God who seeks us out and says, I choose you, and I want you to serve me. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. He has not forgotten us. And when he needs us for a special act of service, he'll give it to us. It actually is very simple. He has called us to love one another. Andy Stanley says that the difficulty with the Christian life is that it's very simple. It's more simple than we think it is, but it's also more demanding than we think it is. It's simple because Jesus gave one commandment, that you love others as I have loved you. It's demanding because that's very difficult to do, to love other people the way Jesus loves us. And so often we want something more than that. I remember when Kim and I first got married, I told her, I'm going to go to South Africa and end apartheid. And most of my kids don't even know what apartheid means. But that was going to be my mission because it seemed important. I was so upset that they ended apartheid before I could get there. But we want to do something important. I think the disciples were like that. I think a lot of us are like that. And we just need to remember that God comes to us. Look at verse 26 again. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. Now, angels are just simply messengers of God. They are beings that God has created to carry out. The word angel simply means messenger. They are beings that God created to carry out his work. They're just simply servants of God. They do what God tells them to do. And that's what it says. The angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, a little town like Cecilia, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Now, what's ironic is we have great dreams for God, things we want to do, things that are important. But when God actually asks us to do something, it brings dread in our heart. Scott Wesley Brown, years ago, a Christian singer, had a song called Please Don't Send Me to Africa. And it was about a young man in a church service who was praying that God would not send him overseas to the jungle. It reminds me of when I hear Gabriel saying to Mary, rejoice, it makes me think of when I get a phone call from one of my parents. And the last thing that usually, the last emotion that comes to mind when my mother calls and said, hey, I've got something I need you to do, rarely is that met with rejoice. I'm so excited, Mom. What is it? What is it? What is it? Because I can't connect my hope being fulfilled with what it is she's asking me to do. When Glenn Armstrong and I were having breakfast and he said, hey, Troy, I want you to pray about something. I'm like, okay. He said, there's this church in Cecilia. I'm going to be honest with you. Rejoice was not the reaction I got. I loved the church I was in. We were enjoying a fruitful ministry there. We didn't want to leave. When I told my wife, rejoice was not the reaction she had. Moving is difficult. We have been praying for a special assignment. We have been praying for God to give us something new to do. We felt like we had accomplished what we had set out to do at the church we were in. And we said, okay, God, what's next? Please show us what's next. And then when the call comes, it's like, ah, what else you got? You know? And when he said, it's a lot like the town you grew up in, that didn't help. I wanted something big. I wanted something really important. I wanted something world-changing in my mind. But when God seeks us out, he wants us to know the fact that I'm here talking to you shows that you are favored. And the fact that you have the God of the universe seeking you out to do anything. If I want you to sweep the floor at the local school, rejoice, because you are favored. Because when I ask you to do something, it's of epic importance. God doesn't have small jobs for people. Everything God asks us to do, everything God seeks us out to do, is of great importance because it's from God. And it fits into his plan to redeem mankind. And so when he asks us to do it, the response needs to be rejoice. And that's why he has to tell her to rejoice, because Mary's not excited. She doesn't see the joy in the situation. Hey, you know how you're going to get married in a little bit and how you're looking to have this family and to be normal? Well, I'm going to mess that up in a royal way. Rejoice. And he's saying, rejoice. He's saying, Mary, I know it doesn't look like it, but you are favored. You are favored. Not only does God seek us, he entrusts us. He entrusts us. Says, this is from Guardians of the Galaxy. I was trying to think, and if you're not a Marvel Universe person, just bear with me. They have these Infinity Stones that have this power of the universe in them. And mortals can't handle this power. If you put it in your hand and hold on to it, it'll kill you because it's so powerful. It made me think how casual we are about real power from a real God. Now, in a fictitious comic book universe, they understood that this guy grabbing hold of his power, that everybody's screaming, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And he does it anyway because their lives depend upon it. It made me think, when we have an invitation and ask people to come forward and say, we want you to put your trust in Jesus. And when you do, he is going to put himself, God, inside of you. The power of God is going to be put in you. And this is how people respond. Cool. There's no, if I said, I'm going to take the power of the sun, we found a way to harness the power of the sun, and we're going to take the sun's power and radiation, and we're going to stick it in your body. You might say, I'd like a second opinion. Or I would like to see a little bit of research on that, of what that's actually going to do to me. Yet when we say we're going to put the power of God in you, everybody's like, all right, whatever. Because we don't think that's any big deal. But let me tell you, when God really demonstrates his power and people saw his power manifested, there was one response. Fear. Fear. Because when we actually see how powerful he is, I don't want to be anywhere near it. Because it looks like it will destroy me. People were, when Moses was had the power of God upon him, the Shekinah glory of God upon him, people were afraid of him. People were afraid of Jesus when he demonstrated his power. Remember when he had the power over the storm? His disciples, people who lived with him and ate with him, they cowered in fear. When we actually see how powerful he is, if we could have God's power up here visibly manifest and say, okay, now come up here and get some of this, we would be very hesitant to do so. Look what he says. Look at the story as it unfolds. He says in verse 29, but she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, do not be afraid, Mary. Because that would be your natural response. Fear. For you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You know, we thought it was a big thing just to get our kids through high school. You know, that was like, well, I don't know if we can get these kids through school. You know, I don't know if we can keep them healthy. Can you imagine the pressure it takes to say your child's going to become God or is God and is the Son of the Most High and is going to take the throne of David as a king? He will reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, how can this be since I have not been intimate with a man? The angel replied to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. God's power is going to be made manifest in you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And he's saying, if you don't think that miracles like this are happening, he says in verse 36, and consider your relative Elizabeth, even she has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who is called childless. For nothing will be impossible with God. The same God comes to us and says, do not be afraid. I'm going to do something in your life. I have sought you out. I am entrusting you with my power, and I'm going to do something great, important, God-sized in your life. Now, everybody has a baby in this culture she's in, and we have babies all the time, all over the place. People are having babies all over the world. So having a baby is not that unusual or is not that great. So when you're thinking Mary has this incredible calling, she's called to have a baby. Lots of women were called to have a baby. It's not having a baby that is the greatness of God in this. It is who the baby is. And the same thing with you and me. He will call us to do normal and ordinary things, but they will be normal and ordinary things infused with the power of God's Spirit to do great things. So when you and I simply are obeying God and doing what he asks, when he comes, when he seeks us out and says, I have something for you to do, when we do it, no matter how trivial it may seem to us, no matter how normal it may seem to us,
it will change the world. It will change the world. It will bring people into a realization of Christ. Christ is still using us to make himself known in the world through his Holy Spirit in our lives. And he says, when I ask you to do it, you will be afraid to do it. Don't be afraid. Finally, he transforms us. When I first thought of the word transform, I was thinking of Transformers, like the movie, like Autobots. You know, they are a car and then they turn into this powerful robot. And a lot of times, this is the idea I have, that God's going to transform me from like Clark Kent into Superman, or from Bruce Wayne into Batman, something normal into something amazing. But actually, it's more like, I don't know if you know this picture, you know what movie that's from? The Ten Commandments. That's right, Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. I thought about him because I thought of Moses, not Charlton Heston, but I thought of Moses being Pharaoh's son. You know, he was adopted, brought into court. He had the power of Pharaoh, and God transformed him into a Hebrew slave. And then it hit me. Jesus did the same thing. At the Last Supper, he was Lord and Master and transformed himself into a slave. And then he said this, in the same way that I did this, I washed your feet, I want you to do the same thing for others. In the same way I have done this for you, I want you to do this for others. He is transforming us from doing something that we think could be great into a slave. Verse 38, Mary says, I am the Lord's slave, said Mary. May it be done to me according to your word. Then the angel left her. If we are going to realize our hope in God, if we are going to stop putting our hope in other things, if we're going to stop putting our hope in education, if we're going to stop putting our hope in money, if we're going to stop putting our hope in our government, if we're going to stop putting our hope in our good deeds, if we're going to stop putting our hope in our skills and talents and abilities and put our hope in God, we have to consent to be changed into a slave of God. And when Jesus told his disciples, I don't call you slaves anymore, I call you friends, what he was saying is, we're all slaves now. I'm one of you. My model of leadership is serving. And I'm going to show you how to do it. Your life is about exalting other people. I'm calling you, I'm seeking you out to what he came to Mary and he said, Mary, I'm asking you to give up all your dreams and be the one who brings my son into the world. And she said, yes, okay. He didn't magnify Mary, he didn't make Mary great at the moment. It made her husband think I need to put her away in secrecy. It made them go into hiding. It made them live in a place of what would be shame in their culture. And she did it for God. She didn't get to go to a nice hospital facility to have her first child. She had to have him in a manger, in a feeding trough. Why would she do that? For God. Because she's a slave of God. Whatever he wants, that's what she's going to do. She is reduced and he is exalted. John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that he might increase. Today, I just want you to know God chose you to be his dwelling place. Chose you.
He comes to you with favor and says, I want to live my life in you. That should cause us to rejoice. And as he begins to say, now I want you to give up all these things you were hanging on to, that you were putting your trust in, I want you to let go of those things. That brings fear. And he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm going to turn you into a servant, a slave for others, so that you will love other people the way I have loved you. As I gave up my life for you, I want you to give up your life for others. I saw some, remember the message we had about, do you love people enough to give them a kidney? I have a friend whose church in Owensboro, he's got a mission church there, Life Community Church there, and it's a Southern Baptist mission plant there. And he challenged his church the same time they had a member of their church who needed a kidney, and their members went forth and were tested, and the one who tested that they could give it donated a kidney to the other member, and it was in the paper, and God is exalted. Because they exalted others more than themselves. And when we do that, we put our faith into reality. When we do that, we say, God, yes, dwell in me. Thank you for choosing to use me to accomplish your will. Now use me to serve other people. And God is exalted. And Jesus is glorified. If you really want to serve him, love him, show him your love for him this Christmas season, love other people in Jesus' name. Pray with me. Father, we just thank you, God, for how great you are. And for, Father, today, right now, in this invitation, I pray, Father, that we will come to you and put our hope in you. Lord, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing because we think we've got it figured out. We've got everything worked out financially, or we've got everything mapped out. We've got a plan. It's a scary thing to give up our plan for your plan. But Lord, you are the only true hope. So Lord, at this time, I pray, Father, that you would show us where our hope lies, whether we are putting our hope in you. And if we are, then it shows, because we're a slave of Christ. We're a servant of the Most High God. Just like Mary said, whatever you want to do in me, do it. Lord, we do the same. That shows our hope is in you. But Lord, if we can't say that today, Father, I pray that we would now put our hope in you and let go of those other things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.